Again, Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, we saw the Lord Jesus say to the Apostle John, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And again, even though Revelation, this book that John is writing, even though it was to go to these individual churches, we know that it really, Revelation is for every church and every Christian. Even today, as many of these things we're seeing are relevant and apply to us. While other things that are prophetic may apply to us in the future. And so last week we saw the Lord begin to write to the first of the seven churches, the church in the city of Ephesus. And we know the church of Ephesus because Paul wrote Ephesians, which was his letter to the church at Ephesus. But now we see the Lord telling John what to write to send to the church in Ephesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read to the angel, or the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write these things. It says, "He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Again, so we know from chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, you know, he's talking about the seven churches, and this is the Lord speaking. And we left off in verse 2 last week with the Lord Jesus praising the believers in the Ephesian church. Verse 2, as the Lord tells John to write. And he says, the Lord says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So again, we talked about how the Lord didn't hear what was going on in the Ephesian church. Lord Jesus wasn't walking the earth at this time. But he knew firsthand, right? Verse 2. He said, the Lord Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, "I know your works, I know your labors." He knew about all their good deeds. He knew about them enduring hardship and suffering persecution. He knew about them taking a stand against the wickedness that was around them. Just like today. We wouldn't think 2,000 years ago it would be wicked. But it's kind of the same thing. Except they were worshiping other gods and all these different things. And it says, the Lord says, he knows about them testing every teacher and teaching against God's word. And then Jesus says in verse 3, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary." So again, Jesus also knew they suffered long-term persecution, opposition for his name. And yet they didn't grow tired of that. I don't know. Sometimes I grow tired. I'm online, and there was an article how church attendance is going down in the United States. And, you know, and there's people making comments like, "Yeah, we can't wait till there's none." But we know where that's coming from, right? We know where that's ultimately coming from. They're being influenced by the enemy, by Satan. But again, Ephesian church, you know, Jesus is commending them for standing in the face of wickedness and sin that was all around them. And it's not easy every day. But Jesus, if he knew about them, what they were going through, he certainly knows about what we're going through this very day. He knows. He knows. It doesn't surprise him. It shouldn't surprise us either. This is not Eden. Nowhere close. You know, we can go to a beautiful island or somewhere where it's beautiful and everything, but that's still not Eden. So it shouldn't surprise us. But Jesus commends them for this. And so from what we hear, right, what we read, the church at Ephesus was doing great. They were doing wonderful, right? That's what Jesus says. I know about all your hard work and suffering for my name. He knew about all that. So, you know, it seems that they were doing great, and they were what every church or every Christian should strive to be. But even though the Lord had really good things to say about them, believe it or not, there was something missing. Something missing. And that's why he said in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Again, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What? With all they've done, with all they've been through, no one in that church or anyone else, including us, would ever guess that there was a problem between them and Jesus. But there was. And Jesus is telling them that they don't love him like they used to. It's not that they stopped loving him. But it seems they just took him out of first place in their lives. And it's very possible that they replaced that love that they had for him when they first believed with a relationship with the Lord of doing things. Right? They were doing great. Laboring for the Lord, doing different things. So it seems they were serving the Lord out of a sense of duty and not out of love for him. And you know, if you've ever been head over heels for somebody, they're first in your life, right? It's all you can think about all day. You can't wait to be with them. Right? If you remember, far back. But it seems they spent so much time doing the Lord's business that they forgot about the Lord. And again, maybe we can relate, thinking about the time when we first dedicated our lives to Jesus and we were on fire for him. And over time, like any relationship, right? Any relationship. Over time, we can take them for granted and we can take the Lord for granted and our hearts drift away and we fall out of love. But that's his criticism here. So what do they do? And what can we do if that's our case? What do we do? What do they do? He says in verse 5, Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So the first thing Jesus says to do, if we've fallen out of love with him, is to remember. Remember how it was when we first fell in love with the Lord, realizing that he saved us from hell. Right? I've said this many times. I mean, imagine we're in a house fire. God forbid. And the flames are just ready to consume us. And somebody comes and saves us. Would we be grateful to that person? Would we love that person? Absolutely. Without a doubt. But what if that person that came to save us, died in the process of saving us? Wouldn't we not be even more grateful? Would we not be even more loving towards that person and tell everyone we knew about what they did for us? And that's how many of us were. But he says to remember, and this is the first step in personal revival. Purposely take the time to look back and recall how it was. And remember how we were so excited and couldn't get enough of Jesus and his word. Remember. And then he says to what? Repent. Which means to change your way of thinking, turn away from. Repent, which leads to a change of action. So he's saying, repent of the sin of not loving him like they should or like we should. Confessing and repenting of our coldness. Repent of letting everything else take a higher place than him. And you know, people say, I'm sure you've heard it, that Revelation is hard to understand. This is easy, what we're talking about this morning. Easy to understand, but hard to apply. Or hard to admit. But the thing is, revival in a church, revival in a city doesn't happen unless there's revival in us first. In our hearts. And I go through life just like you guys. Some of us are busier than ever. With work, family, house, school, job, everything. And God can certainly get pushed to the side. It's so easy. It's so easy. I mean, like I prayed this morning about this being a little oasis, right? We get to get away from all of that for a little while. But it's really not enough. It's not enough. Imagine if we said to our spouse, well, you know, I'll see you once a week. How's that going to work? What kind of relationship is that? So he says to remember and to repent. Then he says what? Do the first works. Meaning, get back to how we were and the things we did when we first came to the Lord. And he says, or else, in verse 5, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So some people say this speaks of them losing their salvation, but it doesn't. It doesn't. But nevertheless, it's a dead serious warning, right? And the scriptures say, you know, God said, I wish you were either hot or cold. Right? One way or the other. On fire for me or nothing at all instead of lukewarmness. Because he said, what did he say? I'll spit you out of my mouth. But who is the light of the world? We know that is, right? That's the Lord Jesus, right? Scriptures say he's the light of the world, right? But let's look at what he says about that. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 5. And Jesus says, as long as I am what? In the world, I am the light of the world. Interesting. Jesus is no longer in the world, is he? As he was when he said this. So now what? What does that mean? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And here's Jesus speaking to the disciples. And in verse 14, he tells them, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus says, as long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. But now that he's gone, who is the light of the world? We Christians are supposed to be the light of the world now. Till when? Till he returns. Now, keep your finger in Matthew and let's go back to Revelation. Now, we just read Jesus saying that believers are the light of the world now, right? And that's why Jesus referred to the churches John is writing to as lampstands in chapter 1, verse 20. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So again, in John's vision, there were seven lampstands, which represented the seven churches. Right? And so, as lampstands, those churches, or our church, we are supposed to be a source of God's light to the world. That's why he referred to the churches as lampstands. So how are we supposed to be a source of God's light to the world? How are we supposed to be the light of the world? Well, through good deeds and sharing of God's love through the gospel. But a lampstand or a light that doesn't shine, or a lampstand or a light that doesn't work, is what? It's useless. Right? So when the church stops loving the Lord and stops being a bright light for Him, regardless if our doctrines or teachings are right on, just like the Ephesian church, He says in the middle of verse 5 in chapter 2, He says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And so, if we're lampstands as a church or as individuals, as lights in the world, if we're not shining, we need to fix it. Or He's going to come and take away what light we do have. And He'll give it to those who will use it for His glory. Right? So if He's called us lights in the world, if we don't shine like lights in the world, we're broken. We need to fix that. So we had our finger in Matthew chapter 5, but let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And I'm going to read this parable. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. These are amount of money, coins. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Okay, so we have to think of what you're talking about in this parable. Who's who? Right? The man traveling is the Lord. He called his servants, believers, and he gave talents. Now we could think of that, they are coins, but we could think of that as God has given us talents and gifts. But he gave them this money. In verse 16, then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what's that parable about? It's about what God gives to each and every one of us. Some are given more. Some people have more talents and gifts. Some people have a little. But we see, whatever more, whatever much, or how little, whatever he's given us, we're to use for the Lord. Not hide it. Not hide it. Like he said in the scriptures, you don't put a lamp under a bed. What good is it going to do? Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry, or he will not delay. Sooner or later, the Lord's coming back. People laugh. Ha ha ha. It's been 2,000 years. He's coming back. Verse 38, now the just, or the justified, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back or holds back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And that's kind of where, back in Revelation, you know, where the Lord is going. For us to remember that intense love we had for the Lord. You know, and not everybody gets saved the same way. For some people, it's a dramatic transformation. Other people, it may be take a little time. Everybody's different. You know, and I remember a number of years ago talking to these young guys. They were in their late teens. And one was saying, you know, because he grew up, his parents were Christian, he grew up in the church. He says, I don't have this big testimony like other people. I said, you're lucky. He didn't see it that way. Said, you're lucky you don't have to go through a lot of things that people have gone through and hit rock bottom and be pulled up right before you may have lost your life. What do you want to go through that for? Just have a testimony? You're blessed. But I said, don't forget, being saved is a miracle. God did a miracle in your life. He saved you from going to hell and when you didn't deserve it. That's a miracle. That's a testimony in itself. Amen? Absolutely. Being saved is a miracle. We weren't worthy, we never will be worthy. It's a miracle. And a half, if there's such a thing. No, and I but I don't want the Lord to take my light away. I don't want the Lord to take this light away. I mean, he does as he pleases. Does as he pleases. I'm nobody to tell him what to do or not to do, but I don't want him to take my light away. Because I'm not loving him as I should. But after Jesus gives the Ephesian church a stern rebuke and warning, he lightens up and he commends them again. And he says in verse 6, but this you have. This you have. It isn't all bad. This you have. That you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we don't know much about this group or sect. But the name Nicolaitans, I'm not going to break it down, but it kind of means like victory over people or, you know, so they may have been false teachers who ruled over some of the people. Because remember, the Lord commended them for testing people who said they were apostles and they weren't, they were liars, you know. So they were very good about that, not letting error creep into the church. So, but Jesus is crystal clear in what he thinks about them, no? He said, I hate them also. And his joy, the Lord's joy, is that the Ephesian church has taken a stand against them. And of course, even today, Christians must be careful to obey what the Bible teaches. You know, as with the advent of the internet and social media, there's tons of wacky and false teachers out there who are deceiving people. Way more, I think, than there ever was because of the internet. And people are being deceived. So in verse 7 he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear to hear. How do we know we have an ear to hear? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. How do we know? How do we know we have an ear to hear? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the Lord calls all believers to listen and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to these churches. Not just church, not just the Ephesian church. You know, he's saying what applies to the churches John is writing to also applies to you and me today. That's why God still has preserved his word for us today. It's not by accident we still have a Bible. But in verse 7, then he says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is also in the midst of the paradise of God. So as we'll see as we go through these letters to the seven different churches, each of those letters, he states the words, to him who overcomes. What is it we have to overcome and how? Well, the Apostle John tells us in another one of his letters. Let's go just to the left, Jude, into 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So in verse 4, the term born of God, what does that mean? Born of God. Well, on one hand, it means a direct creation of God, right? Adam was born of God. He didn't have parents. But we humans are not born of God in that respect. We're born of Adam. We're born in the flesh from our parents. But when we're born again, right? Born again, Scripture says we become new creatures with not only a fleshly nature, but a spiritual nature, born of God. That's why we can be called children of what? God. We're born of God when we're born again. And so, back in Revelation, to him who overcomes means to him who was born again through faith in the Lord Jesus. So let's read it that way. We're going to get ready to close. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to read it. To him who overcomes. Okay? Or to him who is born again through faith in the Lord Jesus, I will give to them to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. Okay? So because we're born of God, we're going to eat from the tree of life. But what is this tree of life Jesus is talking about? It's the tree of life he spoke about in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? There were a couple trees. So what's with this tree of life? Well, we're going to have to wait till next week. Unless the Lord returns, that'll be even better. We'll be eating from the tree of life.